This is one time of the year when people mention the name of Christ when they don't at other times. I think we ought to take advantage of it. I don't worship Christmas. I don't. I'm not an idolater. But I do believe there's a way we can take advantage of the season. And when people are talking about Christ that usually don't, and at least his name is named. And so that's my viewpoint this morning. So I'd like to talk to you about the birth of the Son of God. And I want to go at it from several different directions. So I hope you'll be praying for me. I want to paint you some word pictures. I hope you won't forget. And the first word picture I want to paint is this. I heard a sermon many, many years ago that just thrilled my soul. Brother Sonny Powell preached this sermon, and he's blessed with a photographic memory, so you can imagine what a job he did, but he had the Spirit of the Lord with him also. I remember down at Shawali Church in Potts Camp, Mississippi, many years ago, and Sonny preached a sermon on Here Comes the Groom. And I remember my daddy was not too many years away from dying, and daddy would get close to the Lord all the time, and he rejoiced, and he rejoiced, and he rejoiced. And where Sonny started out in Genesis, and went all the way through the Old Testament and came to Malachi, and he made the point that in a wedding, rightly so, the bride is the center of attention. She's the real beautiful bride. She got the white dress on. And when everybody stands up and she comes down the aisle, here comes the bride. But Brother Sonny made the point that here comes the groom is a very dramatic story and the wonderful story about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I hope you keep that in mind. Here comes the groom. I'm not going to do what Sonny did. I don't have the ability to have that photographic memory. But I do want to give you the first reference to the Messiah in the Old Testament. And the Old Testament is filled with messianic prophecies. I'll give you just a few of them today. Some people estimate that at least 330 messianic prophecies, according to how you take it. And that's probably right. There's many, many prophecies about the coming of the Son of God. And they all coalesced in the Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody knew exactly what he would be like when he came. And I'll talk about that in just a minute. But he is the one who all the prophecies focused on him. The first prophecy about the Lord Jesus is in Genesis 3:15. We would not know that if we didn't have the whole Bible to shine back on that. But the New Testament shines back on the Old Testament and helps us understand it better. So we know exactly after coming to the New Testament and other prophecies, we know that Genesis 3:15 had to do with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is when Adam and Eve had sinned. The Lord confronts them, and he talked to the serpent. He talked to Adam and Eve, and he gives the curse. And he says this in Genesis 3:15. Really, this is the story of history. That we might call this the conflict of the ages between the forces of good represented by Satan and the forces of good represented by our great God. We know who the winner is going to be, and I'm glad we have the victory in Jesus Christ. You hear what the Lord said here to Adam and Eve in the garden, talking to the devil. He said, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. That's a pretty interesting statement, the seed of the woman. He's really making reference to the virgin birth, even though that's not plainly taught here, and plainly taught in other places. Get this now, I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, and thy seed and her, between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head. When you bruise a serpent's head, you kill him. And he shall bruise, and thou shalt bruise his heel. He was going to bruise the heel of Jesus Christ on the cross, but that's not a fatal wound. We know he rose from the dead on the third day. That's a beautiful prophecy. And I really like a song I'll look at you for a moment, and you might want to get your book out. You know it by memory anyway. But I like the theology that Charles Wesley had in 118, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. This is filled with theology. And so let's look at this. And there are a few references, even this reference to this seed of the woman made here in this song, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Oh, Wesley got it right this time. He was an Arminian, and I'm not an Arminian, but I think God wrote his grace on his heart, so Wesley got this one right. Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Glory to the newborn king. And he was a king. It prophesied of being a king. Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconcile. That's an amazing concept. How could God reconcile sinners? We know only because of the virgin birth in Jesus Christ fulfilling the law to every jot and tittle on behalf of all his people and paying for every one of their sins. That's how the only way he could be reconciled. Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Joyful all ye nations rise, join the triumph of the skies, with the angelic host proclaim, Christ, that's the Messiah, the anointed one, is born in Bethlehem, the anointed one. I love the name of Jesus Christ. I like the way it is in the Greek, ha Messias, the Messiah, ha Christos, the Christ. I like the way they say it in the Hebrew, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah, just kind of rolled off your tongue, doesn't it? What a name, what a name. And may God re-inspire us this morning with that wonderful name. That the only hope of mankind is him and what happened about 2,000 years ago. And aren't you glad he revealed it to his people? You know, he didn't reveal it to the Sanhedrin court. They didn't know what was going on. They thought they knew everything. They were geniuses. They knew the Old Testament, and they did know the Old Testament pretty well. They couldn't understand it really. But isn't it something? And brothers, the one today, if Richard Creekmore prayed his prayer, he really quoted from Isaiah 57:15, the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, the holy one, the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, he inhabits that with those of a humble and contrite heart. That's the kind of people the Lord appears to today. And when Jesus came, when the advent of the Son of God came, God did not reveal him to the wealthy. He did not reveal him to the powerful. They think they rule the world today. They don't. But he came to a humble little stable. Because there's no room in the inn. And he came to a stable, to a manger. And when he appeared to the poor shepherds. Those were not wealthy people, they're shepherds out there. How honored they were that God would show him what he showed them. If he showed you himself, how honored you ought to be. And that's worth more than all the world can offer in the way of money, influence, you name it. So if we know him, my friend, he revealed himself to us. We need to glory in that this day and be renewed in our mind. He came to those shepherds, and what a beautiful and wonderful scene it was. What an incredible drama. The Bible is really just a wonderful drama. It's a glorious drama. But anyway, joyful all you nations, rise. Join the triumph of the skies with angelic host proclaim. Christ is born in Bethlehem. And he had to be born in Bethlehem. We'll talk about that a little bit later. An insignificant place. But he had to be born in Bethlehem. He had to be born at a certain time. Christ by highest heaven adored, because he was before he came. He's the Prince of Heaven who voluntarily veiled his glory to come down to this earth that he himself had made, because it says in John 1 he did. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, the light of men. And then, speaking of what we're talking about today, in verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Christ, by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord. He is co-equal with God the Father, co-equal with God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Aren't you glad you believe that? The cults do not believe that. People who claim the name of Christ, but they don't believe that Christ is divine. That's the definition of cult. There are many people who are that way. But brethren, Jesus Christ is God. He's God manifest in the flesh. Late in time, that doesn't mean he came late. He was on time, but late in the time as far as history is concerned. Late in time, behold him come. Offspring of a virgin womb. I love the virgin birth. I don't understand all that. It's a mystery, but God called that to happen. The Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary, that little woman. Now, we don't honor Mary like the Catholics do. She's a sinner like the rest of us. She was not born sinless. She's not assumed up into heaven in some unusual way like the assumption of Mary. That's not true. But we still honor her as a little girl, practically a little girl. Young babe. Girls, you hope God uses you. You're right. Boy, I hope you got God to use you too. What a wonderful way he used this little girl. It's pretty hard, wasn't it? Pretty tough. I heard Timothy preach about that a little bit Wednesday night. Went through some pretty trying times. But she said, Lord, I'm your handmaiden. Whatever you want to do with me, just do it. What a wonderful attitude. Born of a virgin. Hallelujah. Born of a virgin. Veiled in flesh. The Godhead said he was veiled in flesh. Well, I mentioned to you here, I think it's last Sunday. I forgot when it was. No, that was down at Shoal Creek when I preached in there Wednesday night. But anyway, that glory was let out, or he showed it just a little bit on the Mount of Transfiguration. And it was so bright that Peter, James, and John held it all in their faces. He had that glory all the time. He never did give it up, really, but he veiled it in his flesh. So people saw him. They saw a human being. He was a real human being. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Oh, Wesley had a pretty good day. He wrote this song. Hail, the incarnate deity. Because he was incarnate deity. Incarnate means he took upon himself a human nature. But he was deity. He was deity. Hail, the incarnate deity. You know, you see that deity in him sometimes. He would let that be known. We see his omnipotence as he walked on the water, as he raised the dead, and he performed other of his miracles. We see his omniscience. He read people's minds and foretold the future. So, hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with men to appear. Jesus, our Emmanuel here. Isn't that a wonderful name, Emmanuel? It means God with us. God with us. Emmanuel. Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. And we'll look at that scripture before I'm through, hopefully from Isaiah 9, a glorious picture. Hail the Son of Righteousness from Malachi. Light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. That's also a reference to Malachi. Mild he lays his glory by. Born. Why was he born? Get this well, folks, that man no more may die. That's my hope. And hope of eternal life. For Christ that cannot lie, die, promised before the world again. He died that man, he came that man may die, may not die. And that's why we go to a funeral for a Christian. We have an incredible hope. Born that man no more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth. Born to give them second birth. More good theology. Second birth is the regeneration, being born again by God's wonderful grace. Come, desire of nations. And I like the expression, this scriptural expression, desire of nations. That doesn't mean everybody wanted to become. King Herod didn't, and others who don't know him. But his people, come, desire of nations, come. If you read history a little bit, the world was hungry for the Messiah. He came at the right time. The world was in trouble like she is today. You know, I'm hungry for him to come too. The second time, people will be hungry for him to come again. His people will be. They were hungry the first time. You remember the old Simeon. He said, Lord, let thy servant depart in peace. Mine eyes have seen the consolation of Israel. He waited for a whole lifetime. Anna the prophetess, 84-year-old widow who had been widowed for many, many years. And she spent her time in fasting and prayers in the temple, waiting for the Messiah. The Jews wanted the Messiah to come. They longed for him to come. He was the desire of nations. The world cared not for him. They weren't hungry. They were interested in making money and doing the things that the people do, having a lot of fun, simple pleasure. There's a humble poor here, God's elect people that wanting him to come. They long for, like you do today. Lord, when do you come? Like I preached here not too long ago, the last prayer of the Bible. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. We that way more and more all the time. But here's the desire of nations. And fixing us thy humble home. Rise the woman's conquering seed. There we go to Genesis 3:15 now. Why is the woman's conquering seed? The one who bruising us the serpent's head. Brethren, the serpent's head's bruised. Right now it's bruised. You say, well, he's taught me a lot of trouble. Well, he's still wiggling around a little bit. He's a dead duck, as far as, or dead serpent, I might say. You know, an old snake at you, kill him, he's still wiggling around a little bit. That's what the devil's doing. His wrath is great. He knows his time is short. But don't get scared of him. Just resist him, and the Lord will give you the power to overcome him. He's totally overcoming. And he did bruise the Lord's heel. He bit his heel, and he gave his life up on the cross, but even then he'll defeat his own self, didn't know what he had done. Rise the woman's conquering seed, bruising us the serpent's head. Adam's likeness, now he's faced. Now he's going to 1 Corinthians 15 now. Old Christian is going all the Bible, isn't he? Adam's likeness, now he's faced. See, we were made in the image we bear now the image of the earthly. But we're going to bear the image of the heavenly. I can't imagine what that'll be like. You can't either. I'll still be a human being, but I'll be a glorified human being. Like I preached last week, he's going to change our vile body. It may be fashioned like his glorious body, according to the working whereby he shall subdue all things in himself. It's going to be wonderful. I mean, we're aging now. We're aging. I read a part of a book on genetics this last week, and it just made me realize we're all winding down. We're aging. It's inevitable. We replicate, ourselves replicate. We just get older and older. There's nothing you can do about it. They're trying to find ways to reverse that or reverse that. I don't think slow it down or not. It doesn't make much difference, but it's not doing much good. We're going down. But Adam's likeness now he faces. Stamped thine image in his place. Isn't that something? Made his image. Second Adam. More good theology from 2 Corinthians. The first Adam was of the earth, earthy. The second Adam is a man from glory. The Lord from glory. Second Adam. From above, reinstate us in thy love. And it's more than reinstating, really. Because we're going to come above what they had in the Garden of Eden. It's really more than reinstatement. It's really above the Garden of Eden because we're not even going to be allowed to fall anymore. Our environment will be even better than they had in the Garden of Eden, which was a wonderful environment indeed. Richard or somebody in his prayer mentioned they were safe in the Garden of Eden in a way. Not safe, but they were allowed to fall. Not God thought they fell, but that was all in God's plan to allow them to fall. But we'll be the place we'll never fall again. We'll never be able to fall. We're kept by the power of God. Totally at that time. Well, anyway, that's a great song. So that's the first reference then to the Messiah in the Old Testament, Genesis 3:15, which I read again. I put an enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel. And now we go all the way to Malachi, the last prophecy, the last messianic prophecy. The first messianic prophecy, Genesis, the last messianic prophecy. And I'm going to tell you another word picture you might get. I used to preach in Hoardwall, Tennessee for about a year or two, once a month, pretty far away. I wasn't married yet. I'd drive up there to Hoardwall, and on the way home on Sunday night, I listened to the radio. And I kind of got a regular regimen of people I listened to. I listened to Brother Bradley. I listened to Richard DeHaan from the radio Bible class. And I listened to, I forgot who this was. Well, that's also M.R. DeHaan. That's before Richard. M.R. Hahn. That's why I'm talking about. Old M.R. Hahn, pretty good old preacher. And so he got on a series of the Gospel of Genesis. And he almost called me to have a wreck. I got so enthused, I like to roll the car off the road. And here's this thing. Get this picture. He started with Genesis 3:15, where I just started from. He went all the way to Malachi over here in chapter 4. And he went all the way through it. Here's what his theme was. He said the Old Testament is the book of shadows. It's the book of shadows. It's types and shadows about Jesus Christ. The New Testament, of course, is the full sunlight if we actually see Jesus Christ. God who at sundry times in diverse manners, taking time past by the prophets, under the Father, by the prophets, had these last days spoke to us by his Son. See? Here's what he said. Old M.R. DeHaan said, now, in the day of shadows, the sun is just fixing to come up. It's not up yet. And so, if a man's standing here, we mainly just see shadow. That's all we see, just mainly shadow. And he said, even every now and then in the dark, if you got a lightning, sometime a lightning will come in. The lightning is almost like sun, isn't it? It doesn't last for a second, but you see everything clearly for a minute, and then the lightning is gone, and it gets kind of shadowy again. He said, sometime in the Old Testament, there'll be a lightning flash, like in Isaiah chapter 6, for instance, I mean, 9, which I read a few minutes. And you can see Christ plainly there. Isaiah 53. And then we go, then the lightning's gone, and back to the shadows again. But anyway, steadily though, and this old man was a good preacher, he could know how to do it. Steadily, as the sun comes up, you see less shadow and more substance. Less shadow. And then finally, thank God, you see the Son of God coming, brother, there's no more shadow. Amen. It's your Son, he's got right to call him. So you think about that when you read the Old Testament sometimes. And we're seeing the sun now. See, we see Jesus, my friends, in a way that the Old Testament saints couldn't see him. And we need to get refreshed on that. It should be old to us. We ought to have a fresh appetite for really knowing the Lord Jesus Christ and reading about him. And I say, God, make those scriptures real to me. I've read so many times. Make them real to me. Okay, let's go now to another little concept. I hope you'll think about that now. Here comes the bride. That's one word picture. The sun coming up and on the Lord Jesus Christ gradually. As we go from Genesis to Revelation, see the prophecy that had to do with him. But now let's go to another concept. Listen, friends, the Lord was in charge of every minute detail of the birth of the Son of God. Let me say that again. That was planned before the world began. In minute detail. Minute detail. God on purpose put himself to the test. You know, when people make predictions, like people try to foretell the future, but nobody except God has ever been able to foretell the future. Some of these famous people who try to do that, and it looks like they got a little bit of success, but here's what they do. It's always in vague terms. It's always guessing ahead, pretty smart guesses. The thing that there may be a few similarities to what they said, what comes to pass, but God doesn't confine himself to that. He goes after detail, after detail, after detail, after specific detail, after minute detail that has to be filled. And Christ came, my friends, at exactly the right moment in history. And the factors, you cannot begin, even a statistician that was good at statistics could not begin. If we had a computer that could do statistics, could not even begin to draw the intricacies together that coalesced on the birth of the Son of God. Isn't that beautiful? Now look at a scripture about that, and then let's go and read a little bit from Luke chapter 2. Y'all paying attention to me? Look at Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. Wonderful prophecy here. Wonderful prophecy. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. But when the fullness of the time has come, that had to be the fullness of the time. God knew when that was. And God does things minutely. But when the fullness of the time has come, God sent forth His Son. He was the Son of God, always. He sent forth His Son. Get this. Made of a woman, the virgin birth, made under the law. Isn't it amazing that He Himself, who's the author of the law, volunteered to become subject to the law so that He could obey the law on behalf of His children? That's an amazing thing. But when the fullness of the time has come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. So it's a glorious scripture. Now let's look at the fulfillment of that in Luke chapter 2. I remember something when I was a boy, and it shows how our country has changed. I went to school my first 3 years at White Station, because we lived on Graham Street. And back in those days, to show you how old I am, Graham was the city limit. And our side was in the county, and those sides in the city, so I didn't get to go to Treadwell, which would have been the school I should have gone to if it was closer to me. I had to ride a school bus all the way for 3 years to White Station because we lived in the county. But I remember those days. I remember this vividly, and I don't remember a lot about my past. You can tell you that. I've got a selective memory. I don't know why I do that, to forget bad stuff or not, but I've got a selective memory. My sister and brother remember things about my childhood I don't remember. So this must have really had an impact on me. I remember vividly. I don't know whether it was the first, second, or third grade, but in the foyer of White Station School, they had a big Bible laid out at this time of year. Isn't that amazing? In our school, can you believe that? A big Bible laid out, Patrick, that's right. In a public school, had it turned to Luke chapter 2. I remember going and reading that as a kid and getting a lot out of it right there in school. I just read that big old thing right there and just mesmerized by the truth taught there in Luke chapter 2, which I want to read to you right now a little bit. Let's look at this. Do you remember who Caesar Augustus was, don't you? He was a big wheel. He thought he was, and he wasn't a big wheel. We get the word August from that even now. Augustus, Caesar Augustus. Worshipped as a god. Amazing power at his fingertips. Ruled large sections of the world. His word was law. Life or death. You've seen pictures of him, haven't you? Proud of himself. A proud man. Thought he was God. And that's what the people worship him as a god. But brother, God had him do what he wanted to do. Not that he was responsible for his sin. Let's look at this. Luke chapter 2. Now, you want you to think about this. It's a beautiful concept I'm thinking to bring to you. And it came to pass in those days, there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. Now, you think about that. I need some money. I've got to have some money. I rule this great big world. And part of it's this little insignificant place called Palestine. I'm going to send out a decree that all the world should be taxed. Now, you think about that. They didn't have anything like mass communications or rapid communication like we have today. So to get to Palestine, I'm sure they probably went on a ship, probably, from Italy to Palestine. They could have gone overland, but it had been a long time. They may have gone overland. But get the point. We know when a woman's time comes to have a baby, she's going to have that baby. I've had enough, and I know Judy, we know that. You know that, too. Bruce knows that right now. So does Matthew know that, right, boys? When that baby's going to come, it's going to come. I remember one time we were on the way to the hospital. I said, Judy, can I get a cup of coffee? She said, get to that hospital. Like to bit my head off. And boy, I'm glad she said that because we were ready to it. When that baby wants to come, it's going to come, folks. God got a time for that baby to come. And God had a time when Mary was going to deliver Jesus Christ. And it had to be in a certain place. It had to be in Bethlehem. Amen. But they weren't in Bethlehem. God, how did you get them in Bethlehem? Well, I'm going to pull this chain on this big wheel that makes you the big wheel. I'm going to make this man, at the very right time, send a decree out that the world be taxed. Yeah. And I'm going to have the timing so precise that that messenger will get down to Palestine just in time for the word to get to Joseph and Mary, for them to get on that donkey and get out, brother, to Palestine, that baby to be born on time, that manger. God had control of that. And God controls the whole world that way. Hallelujah, by the way. I get real depressed sometimes when I look at the way wickedness is writing today. I got to read the book this last week that just depressed me a little bit about the forces of wickedness. Then I had to remember, brother, God really is ruling. And the people who are doing wrong will pay for someday. And the wrongs will be made right someday. It seems like with the media and the academia and the entertainment world that we have no hope in our country. It seems that way sometimes. The deck's stacked against us. They have bad plans for us. God got plans for them, I want you to know that. And God got plans for you. Like I said earlier, in the Palestine, it was not the wealthy and the powerful that God appeared to. It's the shepherd people, my friend, and humble saints like Simeon, like Anna the prophetess. It's the same way today. So let's humble ourselves under His mighty hand. Just be His humble followers, His handmaidens, and His servants. Let's look at this glorious passage now. Isn't that amazing? That drama, isn't that dramatic? To me, it's dramatic. I can just see the angels up there. Now, I'm going to just, I know this is going to really happen probably, but I got to play this a little bit. Here I am, Gabriel. I know prophecy pretty well. I know that Mary's got to get down there, and the baby's got to be born in Bethlehem. So here I'm up in heaven just getting nervous and bite my angel fingernails. I'm saying, man, how's that going to happen? They're down here in Galilee, in Nazareth. Hurry up. Hurry up. How are you going to get down there? The baby's about to come. And I can just see that old messenger. Get that message down to whoever the tax collector is down there. Get that word out. Y'all hurry up down there. I don't know where Gabriel did that or not. But brother, I can kind of see the drama there. But my brother, she got out on time. And that baby came on time, exactly the right time. And God knew what to do about celebrating that too. I want to be where the shepherds were, don't you? I want to be doing what God wants me to do. They're out doing their humble job, loving God, keeping the sheep by night. And oh, what an honor God put on them. They heard a voice from heaven. They heard the angelic host. Oh, my friend, what joy and wonder fill their lives. There's nothing like walking with God. Let's read this again now. And there went out a decree. And it came to pass in those days that when I did a decree from Caesar Augustus, all the world should be taxed. This taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. All should be taxed, everyone to his own city. Isn't that amazing? And Joseph and Mary of the house of David, they had to go to Bethlehem. And Mary and David both were kin of David. The different genealogy had to, that also had to be. I'll talk about that in a few minutes. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea. That's a pretty far piece if you look at a map. Pretty far piece. Had to go through Samaria to get there, or around Samaria. Most of them did that because they didn't want anything to do with the Samaritans. Unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, and that's a small city at that time, by the way. Because he is the house and lineage of David. To be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished, she should be fulfilled. She should be delivered. She brought forth a son. Brethren, that baby was born like other babies are born. We've seen babies born, some of us have. That baby, that Christ child, that God manifested flesh, was born like other babies are born. That's right. He's a full human being. A full human being. He's not made, as Hebrews chapter 2 tells us, after like an angel. He made the seed of Abraham, a human being. He had to be that way. God knew that. Because God is just God. It says man broke God's law. Man had to fulfill God's law. But it couldn't just be any man. It had to be a man who also was united with deity. Because, brother, that's the only way his atonement had infinite value. If he'd just been another man, his atonement would not have had infinite value. But the Godhead of Jesus Christ lent infinite value to the atonement. He's the only one who could complete. That's the only way redemption could have been. God always does things the best way. The only way, in fact, it can be done right. And so, by then, I don't understand all the intricacies. It'll take me an eternity for God to explain this to me, but I've got a long time ahead for Him to do that. And I'll have a better mind anyway. I'll understand more the glorious intricacies of the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. And she brought forth her firstborn son. I don't know where he cried or not. I don't know. We sang the song, Way in the Manger. He didn't cry, but he probably did. I don't know what he did or not. He's a baby. Nothing simple about what he did, ever. I can imagine this little mother, this amazing thing had happened to her because an angel had come upon her and overshadowed her and told her, you know, the Magnificat, that I won't read that today. I'd like to, but I won't read the Magnificat this afternoon, if you will. When Mary said, my soul magnify the Lord. My spirit rejoices in Christ the Savior. Even though it's a difficult thing she did, she's ready to do it. She's thrilled to be able to do it. She brought forth his first, she wrapping his swaddling clothes like you do babies. And laid him in a manger. Isn't that something? A manger, brethren, where animals eat because there's no room for them in the inn. One reason he did this is because he knows how to sympathize with you. You may be poor someday. Some of you have lost jobs sometimes, but you're none of us are really poor compared to the way that many people in the world are. But what if we were poverty stricken? God, can you understand me? Sure, I can understand you. I was born in a manger. I had no place to lay my head. I was buried in a borrowed tomb. I had received support from the women in my entourage, like in the 8th chapter of Luke. I was not a wealthy man. I created the whole thing, but I didn't own a foot of it while I was here, legally. I created it all. I had no place to even lay my head. No place to even be buried. He did it on purpose, that he might sympathize with you and me. We have not a high priest, which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but is tempted at all points, like as we are yet without sin. Did Jesus care? Yes, he cared. Does Jesus understand? Yes, he understands. Infinitely. Empathetically. And then we're in the field. The same country, shepherds abiding. I remember this back there in Whitehaven. I mean, White Station High School, reading this from High Station Elementary School. I remember being a little kid, that big old Bible out there in the foyer of that school, reading that, just rejoicing my friend right there in that old public school. Shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo! I like that word lo right there. The angel of the Lord came upon them. I can't imagine what that was like. I don't know what it looked like. The glory of the Lord shone about them. They were sore afraid. Something awful was going on. The angel said unto them, "What, brother, you talk with the gospel. This is good stuff right here. This is good news. This is gospel. It's just as good today as it was then." The angel said, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you what, angel? Good tidings of great joy." That's the gospel. That's what the gospel means. Good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For to you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, brethren, which is Christ the Lord. Hamashiach. Yeshua Hamashiach. Which is Christ the Lord. Not only is he the Messiah, he's the Lord, brethren. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly, this must have been something. This must have been something. There was with the angel a multitude, a multitude, a multitude of the heavenly host. See, we only have about 5 senses. We have dimensions. There are dimensions that God's got we don't even know about. Brother, God's closer to you than you think he is. I tell you, the spirit world is closer to you than you think it is. You have nothing to fear. You have nothing to fear. We do fear because we get in unbelief. Brethren, God's got dimensions we cannot imagine. I don't know how God opened this door of heaven, how it was, I don't know, but suddenly there appeared a heavenly host, a multitude of the heavenly host. Praising God. You know, we have a good time praising God here at Grace Chapel. That's why we like our song service. But I tell you what, they knew how to really praise God. Saying, "Glory to God in the highest. On earth, peace, goodwill toward men." It came to pass, and the angels were gone away from them into heaven. The shepherds said one to another, after they kind of got over there being tongue-tied, you can imagine, boy, I bet they were shocked in a good way. They looked at each other, probably pinched themselves. I'm adding to that now. I know this is not be great. Let us now go into Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph, the babe lying in a manger. When they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned. I can imagine them going back to those fields. There had been a happy in their lives. A sense of wonder. Brethren, I got a book in my library written by Herman Hoeksema. I like the title. You know what the title is? The Wonder of Grace. Is that a good title? We don't need to lose our sense of wonder. Sometimes we do. We get kind of dragged down, but we need to. It's a wonderful, the wonder of grace. The shepherd returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. Isn't that beautiful? Now I'm going to spend the rest of my time doing something kind of interesting. Let me tell you a concept here I've got. You know how many people in the world today? 7 billion. That kind of blow your mind. I looked at it today on the internet. 7 billion. That's what they say anyway. 7 billion. Well, you know what? If you have 7 billion people in this world, You don't have to know about six or seven things. You can identify everybody in this world, 7 billion. You ready for me to do that? I'll show you how to do that. If you got an address, that is. All right, 7 billion people. Man, how can you pick them out? Well, they've got 7 billion. You don't have to do too much, just a few facts. All right, number one, there's only 7 continents. So this feller, I'm going to use myself, however old that gets. This feller is in North America. Well, he's in North America, right. But what country? The United States. There's three here. Of course, Mexico and Canada. Well, so that's number two fact. This old boy, and I'm writing him a letter. It's going to be to North America, it's going to be the United States. Well, we got 50 states. Tennessee, there's number three. But there are a lot of cities in Tennessee. There's Memphis, that's number four. A lot of streets in Memphis. There's only one Berkeley. What number? A16 North Berkeley. But a lot of people in the house. The final four, we call them. Usually I do the kids that left the final four. But old Zach guess. 7 things you're going to pick me out of everybody's whole world, 7 billion people. Does that blow your mind? Brethren, I'm going to tell you 8 things about Jesus Christ today, but I could do a lot more. Now, I've got this printed out for you if you want it. I'm going to read them to you from scriptures. I'm going to read to you Old Testament prophecies and New Testament fulfillments that nail it down that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. And I'm just got a sampling of these. A sampling of these. The Bible's full of this, minutely pointing to Jesus Christ. There's never been anything more well attested in the whole world historically that Christ, that Jesus of Nazareth, was the Son of God and the Messiah. See, that's what the early church preached constantly. Here's what they'd do. Paul would get up. Because the Jews knew the Messiah was going to come. So he'd say, listen, he'd go over messianic prophecies and he could do it in such a brilliant way. But he has no doubt amazing memory that God gave him. And he'd do it. He'd nail them down. And then he'd say, now I'm going to tell you about an individual that had been born that fulfilled those prophecies. He explained how he fulfilled them. Say, Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah. And those people who had been born again would go wild and say, I want to be baptized and follow him. And what we ought to do today. Isn't that wonderful? So brethren, let's show some prophecies. Old Testament prophecies, and look at a few New Testament fulfillments. Remember now, I'm scratching the surface. And before I even get started, let me say this. I was going to say this earlier. I'm going to say it now. God so designed prophecy that nobody could tell exactly who the Messiah was till he actually came. Because there are so many things about him that were prophesied that people couldn't put them all together until he had actually come. For give you an example. He prophesied at being a prophet over in the book of Deuteronomy. I'll rise a prophet up like unto thy brethren. So some people said, we're looking for a prophet. Alright? But he's also called a king, a prince, a priest. Psalm 110. He'll be a priest after the order of Melchizedek. So some of them said, we're looking for a priest. But also some of them said a king. That king should come riding on the fold of a coat. So some said, we're looking for a king. Some are looking for a priest, some are for a prophet, some are for a king. Guess what? He's all three of them. All three of them. He's a prophet, he's a priest, and the king. Some of them couldn't understand because he's a glorious being, but yet they're amazed. How can it be that he's also the suffering servant of Jehovah? How can that be? This great king you're talking about, how can he possibly be the fulfillment of Isaiah 53? How can he be that? He grew for our iniquities. We're healed by his stripes. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of the law. See that? How in the world can that work? Nobody could be a genius to figure all that out. He's a prophet. He's a priest. He's a king. He's a suffering sort of Jehovah. He's a branch. That's the farmer's house where we were last week. They got on the wall a great big huge chart. I should have written all that down. I think I'll get Jimmy to send me a copy of that. But it just goes through and gives many, many, many titles of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just reading that gets you happy. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's the Lamb of God. You can go on and on and on, brethren. He's everything. He's amazing. You cannot describe him adequately. But let's look at a few of these. Now, you remember, if we only had 7 facts out of 7 billion, we could nail down the identity of anybody in this 7 billion full world. Let's look at a few of the prophecies of Lord Jesus Christ. And like I say, this is just really just scratching the surface. All right, number one, brethren, he's the seed of Abraham. Let me read that to you. I'm going to read you the Old Testament prophecy and the New Testament fulfillment. I've got 8 things here. Many more could have been given, but I knew that would be enough. All right, Genesis 22:18. If you want to print out this, I give it to you. If you don't, write it down. And thy seed shall all the nations, he's speaking to Abraham here in Genesis 22. And thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. That's on the Mount of Moriah there when he offered up Isaac. Or fixing to offer up Isaac. So he's going to be the seed of Abraham. The fulfillment, Matthew 1:1. The book, the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Fulfillment. He's the son of Abraham. The seed of Abraham. But also, brethren, Abraham had more than one son. He came through Isaac. He came through Isaac. We'll nail that fact down. Genesis 21, verse 12. And God said unto Abraham, let not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad, he's speaking of Ishmael there, and because of thy bondwoman, and all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken to her voice, for an Isaac shall thy seed be called. Then we go to Luke chapter 3, and you might stay there a while because that's the genealogy, one of the genealogies. There's one of them in Matthew and one in Luke. There's a reason there are two of them, by the way. One of them is the genealogy of Mary, one of Joseph. They both were from David, the throne, the family of David, like they had to be, according to the Messiah, he born correctly. So we look at Luke 3:34. Which was of the seed of Jacob, which was the son of Isaac, there's Isaac, which was the son of Abraham, the son of Pharaoh, and so forth. So in any word, he is through Isaac. He also had to be, I could have come down to Jacob, but I didn't do that one, but going beyond Jacob to one of the 12 children of Israel, he had to come from Judah. We know that. He had to come from the tribe of Judah. So that's in Micah 5:2, which we'll come back to again in Micah 5:2. That's a great, great prophecy. In fact, the Pharisees even understood that prophecy. They understood that. They knew exactly when the wise men came down there and King Herod asked them, where shall he be born? They said he had to be born in Bethlehem. They hadn't done enough study. They even knew that. Those unregenerate Pharisees knew that even. But over here in Micah 5:2, but thou Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands, if you study history, she was an insignificant little city at the time we're talking about. Yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that the ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. All right, go back to Luke 3:33 again. And it says the son of Judah, J-U-D-A, Judah there. That's the New Testament way of saying Judah. Luke 3, so far, he's the seed of Abraham, he's come through Isaac, he's the tribe of Judah. But we come even down and see God defining this thing down. He's identifying him. He's honing in on him. He's focusing on him. He's narrowing the gaze upon him. He had to be of the family of Jesse. That's prophesied. Isaiah 11:1. That shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse and a branch should grow out of his roots. If you read that whole thing, you'll know that's a messianic prophecy. I'm not going to read the context, but the context is plain. It's a messianic prophecy. So, we read about that also in that same Luke genealogy in chapter 3. That's where I'm coming most of these. Which is the son of Jesse, which is the son of Obed, and so forth and so on. So he's the seed of Abraham. He's a promise through Isaac. He's out of the tribe of Judah. He's born in the family of Jesse. But my friend Jesse had more than one son. You remember that? You remember that? When the prophet was sent down to choose one who would be king of Israel from the family of Jesse. It had to be born of the house of David, rather the kingly line. We'll see later of the kingly line. Jeremiah 23, verse 5. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, I'll raise unto David a righteous branch. A king shall reign and prosper, shall execute judgment and justice upon the earth. There's many prophecies about David. I just chose that one out of many. He had to come from the lineage of David. So again, to Luke 3:31 there, the son of David. Luke, about genealogy, I spent a lot of time in there. Well, as I already mentioned, he had to be born in Bethlehem. Like I said, even the men who came to King Herod, the Herod consulted with, that's why Herod went down and had all those children killed down there in Bethlehem. Isn't that amazing? Brother, the devil thinks he can win. He can't even begin to win. He can't operate like God operates. Here, I'm going to calculate for when these wise men told me when the Messiah was born, I'm going to calculate about the time I get all the boys killed and I'm getting rid of this rival on my throne. He had some of superstitious belief in this prophecy, but he had enough foolishness, as all unregenerate people do, who rebel against God, think, I can beat this thing, but he could not beat it, brethren. He could not follow what God, he can't operate like God did. God worked by dreams. You can't work by grave, but God can. He got dimensions, like I said, we don't know anything about. So God knew what to do to warn Joseph of a dream at night. To get this child out of here. And Joseph rose at night, the same night being obedient. And got him out of there and went to Egypt. And he's there for a reason. You know why? Because again, according to prophecy, out of Egypt have I called my son. Nobody ever guessed that's what that's all about, would they? Isn't it amazing what God tying this thing together, brethren? Only unbelief. There's only excuse to not believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. So Micah 5:2 again. He had to be born in Bethlehem. And I've mentioned how God got him down there by that decree of Caesar Augustus. But thou Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old of everlasting. Let's read what I've already read, but I'll read it to you again from Luke chapter 2, verses 4 through 7. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, into the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David to be taxed with Mary. So he went down to Bethlehem, and he was taxed there. He had to be born of a virgin, folks. He had to be born of a virgin. That was prophesied. And that's why I'm going to warn you against this Revised Standard Version that said he had to be born of a young woman. That's not even a good translation of that verb, of that of noun there. Not a good translation. Every other place that word is used is always Old Testament, translated virgin. They had an agenda when they did that. I'm convinced of that. They had an agenda to denigrate the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. I'm not a nut. I'm not a conspiracy theorist, but I got good common sense. Brother, to do anything to water down the fact that he's born of a virgin is a wicked thing to do. He had to be born of a virgin. Said in Isaiah 7:14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign, the holy virgin shall conceive, shall bear a son, shall call his name Emmanuel. Fulfilled in Matthew 1:18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. They said, Mother Mary was a spouse of Joseph. Before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. And I love that rest of that either. You know, Joseph was worried about what's going on. The angel said, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for then she conceived in her to the Holy Ghost. And get the rest of this, folks. She shall bring forth the son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Why? He shall save his people from their sins. Not that he'll try to. Not he'll give them a chance to. He shall save his people from their sins. This virgin-born Savior. This God-man should do that. And then one more. Many more can be given. This is 8. I said we only had to have 7. We got 8. We could have 8. We could have 800 probably. He's going to be worshipped and given gifts by kings. Psalm 72:10 is messianic if you look at the context. The kings of Tarshish of the Isle shall bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts. These three kings of Orient we sing about sometimes. They came from the east. Matthew 2:11. And when they were come, we sang about this morning, by the way, in one of our songs. When they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. When they had opened their treasures, they presented to him gifts, gold, and frankincense and myrrh. Brethren, he's the Messiah. He's the Christ. He's the king. He's the prophet. He's the priest. He's prophesied in history. He fulfilled the prophecies. They're the type. He's the antitype. He came and did, and you know, this is not part of the sermon today, but you know how it goes. Not only was his birth prophesied, which we're concentrating on right now, his life was prophesied. Many of the details of his life, not all of them. Many times he'd even get over there in Nazareth, he'd read the scripture. He'd say, today, the scripture is fulfilled. Pretty audacious that he wasn't God. What do you think? But he didn't do wrong. And then, my brothers and sisters, just as much as this, if not even more minutely, is his death. You read Psalm 22. What did Christ pray on the cross? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? You read Isaiah 53. You read other places. Brethren, every detail, just about, not a bone in his body was broken, the Bible says. They came to break his bones, to hasten his death, but his had already died. They broke the bone of the thief, not his, and the Passover, brethren, which is the type of him, not a bone of the Passover was broken. But also his glorious resurrection was prophesied. And so, my friend, we serve a risen Savior. We serve a risen Savior. Isn't it glory? That ought to make us happy this time of the year, don't you? At any time of the year, don't you think so? Let's worship the King, my friend. Let's worship the King. May the Lord bless you.